Well, good morning, and it's been great these last couple of days. I'm very edified by being here, seeing that this church goes out into the world and is a light in the darkness here in their community, and they share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was a pleasure to be part of that this last few days. So let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege to serve you. We thank you for another day of life that you've given us. Thank you that we can come here together as a body. And Lord, that we can hear your word. And so I ask, Lord, now that you would bless us, that your spirit would move upon us, that Christ would be exalted here today. Lord, in everything that we would say and do would bring glory and honor to you, for you are worthy, O God. We thank you, Lord, for this time. Please bless it now, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to be in Psalm 75, so if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 75. It's 10 verses. And you could follow along. We're reading from the King James Version. Psalm 75. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So in the book of Psalms, it is the largest and most widely used book in all the Bible. It shows a full range of the human experience in a personal and practical way. And I know that personally because when I've been in valleys and storms of my life, like you probably have, you can go to the Psalms and find comfort in them. As King David is lamenting maybe in some of them, and you feel as though your spirit is united with him and he's saying the things that you want to say, but you can't say it. So you know it's the Holy Spirit. And so you get comfort from these and it helps you to get through your hard times. And also it covers a large subject matter. There's a lot of different subjects that are covered in the Psalms. It's from jubilation to war, peace, judgment. It talks about messianic prophecies, lamentations, and praises, to mention a few. The Psalms were meant to be sung and accompanied with string instruments. It was also called the Book of Psalms, were also called the Book of Praises, because in them was some note of praise to God in them. And these Psalms were used as the hymn books for the temple, and they were used as devotional guides to the Jewish people. And then they also the word. It was called psalterium, and that's where we get our word psalter, which means hymn book. So the Psalms were used by the Jewish people. And here we are in Psalm 75 here. This is a psalm that is written by Asaph. And it kind of breaks up nicely these 10 verses here. The first verse talks about thanksgiving. Verses 2 through 5 are actually God speaking. 6 to 8 are the psalmist speaking. And then 9 and 10, once again, it ends in thanksgiving, breaks up for us. So here right in the beginning, the first verse, it says, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks." And who else are the people going to give thanks? And I think that in these psalms here for us, we can also glean from what is being said here in our time. And who else can we give thanks to but to God? See, he's the source of all goodness. The Bible, we sing hymns that say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." The Bible says, "For every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights." And Jesus himself said, "There's none good but God." So God has to be what is in view of us when we give thanks or praise to God. It has to be him. Because I think of the professing atheist who would give thanks. I'm wondering who can they give thanks to, but they have to give thanks to their God. And their God is the one that they see in the mirror every morning when they get up. But even the Bible says that although they knew God, so I don't believe in any atheists, although they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful. So they're not thankful people because they can't thank God. And we have this ability that we can give God thanks. So God has to be the center of our thanksgiving. And it says, we, talking about the congregation of Israel, this is the we in here, it's the people of God. It says, do we give thanks? Now your version may say praise, and I would say that as a Christian, if you have thanksgiving that wells up in you, that would crescendo and burst forth into praise to God. That would be the natural flow for Christians. And we should have a heart that is zealous for giving God thanks. Just like the psalmist here, he doesn't mention it one time, but he reiterates on it. And he says, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks." He repeats it. And this shows the zeal in his heart and the affection that he has for God and that he wants to sing praises to God because of what God has done for him and the people. And as Christians, we should have this thankfulness in our hearts, and it stems from a heart that is content and has joy in what God has done for them. And if we can make a list of all the things, that great things that God has done for us, it should bring joy to our hearts. It should be make us content in what he's done for us. If we were to count our many blessings, and it says not only are they thankful for that, but it's because of this, because God's name is near, it says. God's name is holy. And God's name is, you can't separate it from who he is. So they're actually thankful that God is near them. Not only is his name near them, because God's name, his attributes, his character, all tied up. So they're declaring this joy and this thankfulness because God is near them. And as believers, we have much to be thankful for too, because God is near us. And not only as a Christian is God near us, but God has actually made his abode within us. His spirit rests inside us. So we cannot be any more nearer to God when we are born again Christians saved by God. And this, once again, should bring much joy to our hearts and thankfulness. And the Puritan Thomas Watson, he says this. He says, in our petitions, we express our own necessities. In our thanksgivings, we declare God's excellencies. See, when we declare God's excellency with our thankfulness, we're showing how great God is, because he has met our needs and he is faithful, and we can give him and declare his excellencies amongst a wicked and perverse generation who doesn't give God any glory. And not only should we give thanks to God and give praise to God because of what he's done, but we're commanded to. See, the Bible tells us, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we are to give God thanks as a duty as a Christian. And I say, if God would not give me anything else, then he's already given me eternal life. That should be enough to carry me to heaven with joy in my heart, knowing that no matter what happens here in this life, no matter what adversity, I have peace because I have eternal life, and he's given that to me. And the next part of that verse, he says, thy wondrous works declare. Well, let's talk about more. Let me get back real quick. So this nearness, discuss the nearness, is God protecting his people. He's close to them. The Bible says that he's a very present help in the time of trouble. God is with his people. He's their rock, their refuge, their strong tower, who they run into and are safe. Just like the Israelites, they were led by a pillar cloud by day and a pillar fire by night. God cared for them. He fed them with manna from heaven. Like a father feeds his children, he cared for them. He was Jehovah Jireh. He promises in Isaiah, he says, when you pass through the waters, fear not, I will be with you. Jesus told his followers, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you may be going through a thing now that no one else can understand. You may even be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But you don't have to fear, because the Bible tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. Because he is near to us. Do you believe that God is near you? You see, if you trust in the nearness of God being close to you now, you can go through hardships in life knowing that he is with you through it. And knowing that he is near to you should bring comfort to your heart, knowing that he is near. It should bring assurance of your salvation, that he dwells inside you. And it should bring peace to you, the peace that no man can take from you, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And that should well up in you, praise to God. And it says, his wondrous works declare. We see God's power in his work of creation. Like right from the beginning, the Bible says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, he is the creator. And he shows his power and his sovereignty in creation when he spoke the world into existence. By his spoken word, the universe leapt into existence. And we see that power. The heavens declare the glory of God. Look outside today and look up. Everything declares that God is great and he deserves all the glory. The psalmist said, when I consider the heavens and the works of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? You ever go outside in the middle of a storm? Job understood it. Pastor read that the thunder claps. The thunder shows the power of God. You see the lightning dancing through the sky and you look, wow, what power there is. And that is just a drop of God's greatness. And he can make that thunderclap so loud that it makes you want to hide under a table. And he does it effortlessly because he's all powerful. And he shows his power just in his creation. The moon and the stars declare it. His works reveal his greatness. Verse 2. Your version will probably say, at an appointed time. At an appointed time, God does everything according to his timing. He is not like man. He doesn't respond impetuously. He sets the times and the extent of his judgments. He's not like Peter, who acted so quick and didn't think things out. And in Nahum, it says that God reserves his wrath. God doesn't act like we do. When someone offends us, we want to get back and want to get even. No, God reserves his wrath. He's in control. He does everything purposefully. I heard it said that when a man blasphemes the name of God and he gets to take another breath, that's mercy. God doesn't strike him down. But there is a day coming when he will have judgment upon them. Because, in the next part of that, he says, I will judge uprightly. He's a judge that will never be bribed. He's not like other judges that we are used to seeing in our worldly judges. He is an upright judge. He is perfect in his judgment. He will judge righteously, and every man will receive according to his works. And he will judge with the strictest integrity. No, he will have no impartiality. He won't be partial to anyone. Fairness and uprightness is what he will judge, because he is an upright judge. The Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He says he will not clear the guilty. He will not acquit the wicked. He's going to judge righteously. God is a righteous judge, and he's angry with the wicked every day. And the Bible says we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. And Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but all judgment has been committed to the Son. Ultimately, we're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will be a righteous judge on that day. Verse 3, he says, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. And what he's talking about is that during this time, there is derision, there is chaos, there's duress going on during this time. And it seems to them that the fabric of their culture is being torn. Can we relate to that in our culture? Sure. We look at our world and we think the same thing. What's going on? Maybe even saying, you know, where's God in all of this? And it sounds like the cry of Psalm 74. Listen, he says, arise, O God, plead thy own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily. And we could be looking at our society and going, God, what is going on here? It seems like it's falling apart. It seems like it's out of control. But then the next verse, next part of that verse, he says, I bear up the pillars. He bears it up. He's the one upholding it. He's showing his strength and his sovereignty. He holds it, the universe, by the word of his power. And the world is not falling apart. It's falling into place. It's going exactly how God has ordained that the world should go. Now, we're to be grieved over sin. We shouldn't be happy that we see what seems like that evil's winning. But it's not. Because God is the one in control. He rules and reigns. Someone said he rules with his feet up. He's in control. I think of when Isaiah saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. This is when the year that King Uzziah died. He sees the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up, in control. He wasn't pacing heaven. He wasn't going, what's happening next? No, he was in perfect control. And we have to remember that, that even when we see what seems to us like things are in chaos, things are in duress, that God is in control. And he holds up the pillars. He bears them up. Verse 4. It says, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked. Now your version may say the boastful. It's all interchangeable. Foolish, boastful, wicked. But these are stern warnings by God telling these people, don't do this. And that's loving for God to do that, to say, don't do these things. Correction. It says, the next part of that, it says, lift not up the horn. This thought of this horn is power. Or to the wicked or to the boastful, it's a power that they think that they have. It's a pride. It's pride in them that they have this strength. And God is saying to them, don't be puffed up. Don't be prideful. He's telling them, he's warning them. William Grinnell, the Puritan, he said, pride likes to climb up, not as Zacchaeus to see Christ, but to be seen. Pride is what got the devil kicked out of heaven. Charles Spurgeon said, you want to be somebody? You want to be something? Be nothing. The way upward is downward. Humility. Let God be the one who exalts. Verse 5, he says, lift not up your horn on high. He repeats this. So he's once again, he's repetitive because he wants them to know. He wants them to understand. He's saying to them, don't be obstinate, unteachable. Don't refuse God's warnings. Like he says, don't be stubborn like the mule that needs to be led by bit and bridle. Or how he told Saul on the road to Damascus, you're kicking against the goads. Don't do that. And this is what the Bible says to people who continue on those and don't listen to God. It says, he that is often reproved and stiffeneth his neck shall be destroyed, and that without remedy. This is serious. So, this is the thing that we, as Christians, we should not be stiff-necked. We should be submitted to God in his word. Never mind the lost world. They don't want anything to do with God. But even us, we can get in this position where we're stiff-necked about things. We have to put everything through the light of Scripture in our lives. And that will give us peace. Verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. This promotion or this advancement, it only comes from God. It doesn't come from the earth. It doesn't come from a worldly thinking. Because the world would tell us that we need to get riches. We want to get fame. That's how we're going to have promotion. That's how we're going to have advancement. And no, the Bible tells us differently. Psalm 73 says, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, in a moment I saw their end and they were utterly consumed with terror. Just because someone has material wealth or material things, it does not prove that God is for them. It shows no favor of God just because wicked men have many things in their lives and much money and wealth. It has nothing to do with that. Charles Spurgeon said, not everyone well-to-do is doing well. Not everyone who's got stuff really has what they need. Many people have many things. And so this promotion, this advancement, you'd want it to come from God because you know that it's blessed then. I don't want the worldly fame. I don't want the worldly fortune. I want Christ. He's our treasure and our exceeding great reward. He's the one that we're living for. You can have the whole world, but give me Jesus. Verse 7. But God is the judge. He's the sovereign ruler. There's no higher authority. There's no court of appeals. He's the highest of the high that you can go. He's the one who is a righteous judge, and he's angry with the wicked every day, and he has appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness because he is the judge. It says it here, the judge. He's not a judge, he's the judge. Once that sentence comes to an end, it's over. There'll be no court of appeals here because he is the judge. And it says, he puts down one and he sets up another. Yeah, and it says it in Daniel here. Just listen to this, what he says in Daniel. He says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. He give wisdom unto the wise and the knowledge of them that know understanding. God is the one who is in control. He is the one who raises up kings and takes them down. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wills. And he can do that with anyone. He can change someone in a moment. Think about what God has done for us as believers. He's taken out that heart of stone that loves sin, and he's put in a heart of flesh so that we love God. And he can do that in a second. He can take a selfish, self-seeking, God-hating person and change him, just like he did you and me. We weren't neutral. We weren't middle ground. We were against God. We have to understand that. And God can take his enemy and change him and make him a child of God. He humbled us by his free and sovereign grace and made us his children. He can do that with anyone, can change them. Now, verse 8. He's going to talk about here now the ones who he puts down. He just talked about the kings he raises up, but now he puts them down. It says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. This cup in the hand is referred to in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, in Isaiah. This cup has afflictions and calamity and judgments. And they're measured out in proportion to men's sins. And God is the one who has them in his hand, and he can do with them whatever he wills. The Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I think of the sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He tells the sinner, you are 10,000 times more vile than the most venomous serpent is in our view. That's what God sees the wicked as, vile. And it's a dangerous thing to fall into his hands. And it says the wine is red. This is the wrath of God. This cup is full of God's fury. He's going to make his enemies his footstool. The Bible says he's going to crush them in the winepress of his fury till their blood stains all of his garments. This God is not one that you want to go against. He will not relent. And the Bible says, and even though you cry in his ear, he will not hear your cry. But today you can, he'll hear your cry for help. But on that day when his judgment falls, there will be no mercy. It is full of mixture. It has many ingredients. And they're dreadful and shocking ones that are in these ingredients. And he poureth out the same, his wrath and his judgments on men of this world. They will not escape, because we saw he is a judge. But the dregs thereof and all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. All will be drank by the wicked of this world, and they will drink the dregs of bitterness and pain. And when they are punished with everlasting destruction in the lake of fire forever and ever, God will be just in doing that. And they will drink the dregs of eternal punishment, and that taste on their mouth will never disappear, and they will have it for all eternity. And when I think of this, one of these, this verse here, verse 8, that talks about what God is going to do to the wicked, I think of Jesus Christ drinking this cup and taking this, and in the garden crying to the Father, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." And Christ drank this cup for me. And so now I can stand before God knowing that I will never go through what Jesus Christ went through. But the people that reject Christ's work are going to drink this cup. I can't even imagine. It's scary to even think it. So, we went through the hardship there of what God is going to do to them. But then in verse 9, we see, he says, "But I," this is the psalmist now, he's got the joy and thankfulness in his heart and wants to praise God. He said, "I will declare forever." He said, "I will make known. I will not keep silent." He doesn't keep silent of that God is a God who delivers people out of adversities. And he's going to have a fire in his bones, and he wants to praise God and lift up the name of God, and he will make it known. He will declare. And he said, "I will sing praises to God, to the God of Jacob." Because the joy of this psalmist, he cannot but praise God because what God has done for him. And he wants to sing those praises. He wants them to be declared and known for the great things that he has done. And then verse 10, he says, "All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off." God will personally end the wicked. He will take them down. Any bit of power, any bit of pride, they will be destroyed. Any power that the wicked had will be made to weakness. And any pride they had will be humbled. And God will personally put an end to them. And that should drive us to want to tell people about the gospel. That should drive us to want to go out into this world and tell people that there's hope. Because there's a scary end that awaits these people who reject God's word. So that should motivate us to want to go out into this world and tell people. "But the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." Praise God that he's the one, he's going to raise up his people, all the righteous, and they will be kings and priests in his kingdom. And they will reign with him forever and ever. And we will ever be with the Lord. And we will receive our horn lifted up, and that's going to be receiving our reward, and that's Jesus Christ, our treasure and our exceeding great reward. And God himself will exalt us, will raise us up. He will raise our horns, and all of our glory will point right back to him. So in conclusion of this, it kind of ended in a praise sandwich, if you will. It started with praise to God, and it ends with praise to God. And this could give us hope. This should give us comfort, peace, joy, because we can thank God because he is near to us. And we can thank God that God is a God of justice, that he's not going to let the wicked go free. When Osama bin Laden was killed, people were, yes, we don't rejoice in the death of the wicked, just like God doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. But we can rejoice that God is going to be just, that justice will be met out. And we can thank God for that, for his glorious justice. And that he is sovereign. He has all the power. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's in control of everything. That should bring peace to our hearts. That should bring praise. That knowing that whatever I go through in this life, whatever trials, whatever storms of life, that I know it's handed to me by God. And God's given me exactly what I need. I may not see it at the moment, but I can know that it's coming from the loving hand of a father who cares and who loves his children and is doing it not to hurt me or to crush me, but to help me, to conform me into the image of Christ, to make me more like his son. And I can give him thanks in that. That he's in control. And I can praise him for the great salvation that he's given me. That he didn't give me what I deserve, but he gave me what I don't deserve. He gave me mercy, and he saved me by grace through faith. And I can praise him for what Jesus Christ did on the cross in my behalf, that he took the wrath of God, that he was crushed for my iniquities, and that he died in my place, and that he was beaten, that I would be comforted, and that he died that I would have eternal life. And I can give thanks for that. And I can give praise for that. And then I can be most thankful, for he is worthy of all of my praise. That I can praise him knowing that he is worth much more than I can ever give him or ever say about him. But that's going to be my heart. I'm going to give it all to him. I want everyone to know. I want everyone to hear about Christ. I want everyone to praise God for the goodness and everything that he's done. I just want to end with this last psalm. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for our great salvation. Please give us hearts that are praise to you, that are thankful, content, full of joy, knowing that you are a just judge and you will carry out your judgment, but that we have passed from death to life, and that you saved us. May we be like the psalmist who wants to declare it, that we can't keep our mouths quiet about it, that we want to tell people about Christ and how great he is. And Lord, we're just thankful. Please help us to be ones who Show your praise and tell people about how great you are. Thank you for our time together, Lord. Please bless us now. Fill us with your Spirit as we go. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord today, Lord. We love you and we want to see you glorified. Thank you for this time, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.